looking at that together now with God's help. And then there should be time for us to pray afterwards. It's one of those passages that quite obviously takes us to prayer. And so we'll have a bit of time for that at the end. We've been looking at this chapter, at the book of Luke, since Christmas really, been making our way through it. And there in that first verse we read, verse 38, as it happened that as he went along, he came to a village. And we've got to the little bit of Luke where Jesus is on the move. It was sort of mentioned the chapter before in chapter 9 and verse 51. Then it came to pass the time had come for him to be received up, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so you get these hints after that Jesus is on the move. And that's where he's going. He's heading towards the cross. That's still some time away. And there's also a little bit of a change perhaps in what's happening. Jesus has drawn a bit towards the end of lots of the very public ministry, especially in the land of Galilee and things like that. Now they're on their journey south towards Jerusalem. And a lot more of it seems to be just Jesus and his disciples. Not just the 12, but a bigger group than that. And interacting with plenty of others, like Mary and Martha, too. There's still opportunity for people to come and speak to Jesus, like we looked at last time, the lawyer, in verse 25, who comes to Jesus. But generally speaking, Jesus is spending sort of more and more time with his disciples and trying to teach them. So this is a particular one, I think, today that is geared towards his disciples that he's speaking to. And in it as well, we notice not just this sort of geography of Luke, that he's sort of heading on his journey as he records these things of Jesus, but also, we linked it last time, back to this key verse in chapter 10 and verse 21. And you remember it, it's good to come back to. It's the one time in the New Testament that we read of Jesus rejoicing. It's quite significant. Luke chapter 10 verse 21, look back at it if you would. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. So this key thing that Jesus reinforces here, that the Father is at work, it's his good pleasure to reveal the truth to some, but to hide it from others. And there are those who are wise and prudent, perhaps especially they call themselves wise and prudent, and the truth is hidden from them. But on the other hand, there are those who humbly come, and the truth is revealed to them. So that's what's written in verse 21. And the whole of the surrounds of this, that sort of gives this sort of key context of what's happening. In the verses before and afterwards, we get a lot of those same things happening. So we had it in last week's passage, as we looked at this teaching that Jesus gives to this lawyer, verse 25. He is someone who would have called himself wise and prudent. He was an expert in the law. And yet the truth is hidden from him. Jesus talks to him. And it seems to go in one ear and out the other. The man's come not to humbly listen. No, we were told in verse 25 that the lawyer came to test Jesus. Then again in verse 29, he wants to justify himself in front of Jesus. That's his approach, Jesus. Proud and testing Jesus, arrogant. And it seems the truth is hidden from him. He doesn't get it at all. Whereas on the other hand, here we have the opposite example, that of Mary. Someone who comes and sits at the feet of Jesus. That's a childlike thing to do, isn't it? Just as Jesus was implying in verse 21, it's revealed to babes, is revealed to children. And those who humbly come like children to their heavenly Father, the truth is revealed to them. So Luke gives us some examples of exactly what Jesus was talking about in these verses that follow. And it carries on in many ways then straight on into chapter 11, where we get another disciple coming to Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. That's the same humble attitude, isn't it? Coming to Jesus, asking for his help, asking for his teaching. And Jesus delights to do it. He delights to reveal more truth all about our Father in heaven. That's how it's going to start. That's what Jesus is doing. He is revealing the truth of the Father to anyone who would humbly listen. And that's our job this evening, isn't it? For all of us to come and humbly listen. That's what we need to do. And as we do it, back in verse 20, we'll discover the truth that our names are written in heaven, verse 20. And that the verse 22, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one who knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And you have this revelation of Jesus that is there for all who would come. So the first thing we notice in our passage this evening is humble listening. Humble listening. Mary's posture, we're told, of as she comes, verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Then Mary comes. Now, in one sense, that was a fairly normal thing to do. And like in our schools, in their day, the school teacher would sit and the class would sit on the floor. The teacher would sit, the children would sit on the floor. That was how school would be arranged in their day. And Mary comes like that. She sits on the floor in front of Jesus, at his feet. Jesus would have been sitting, probably in a sort of place of honour in many ways. Perhaps the best armchair in the house. That's where Jesus is sitting. And Mary's sitting there at his feet. That's quite symbolic, isn't it? To come to Jesus' feet as a posture of worship, as a posture of humility, isn't it? That's recognising Jesus the King, as we were thinking this morning, of God's sovereignty, that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Mary grasps something of that. She comes to his feet. We read of Mary three times in the Gospels, and each time she's at Jesus' feet. Isn't that remarkable? Here in this one, which probably comes first, not certain about that entirely, but she's mentioned then again in John chapter 11 and in verse 32, this is after the death of Lazarus, and in John 11 verse 32, then Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him and fell down at his feet. And then after that, there's another meal at Mary and Martha's house. And in John chapter 12 this time, and verse 3, we read of Mary who took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Every time we find Mary coming to the feet of Jesus. What a deep thing, isn't it, to be mentioned three times in the Bible, that every time she comes to his feet, because he's the King, she recognises that, she comes in humility. And so that is an important thing to think about, not necessarily in our posture, I'm not asking you all to sit on the floor, as Mary was doing, but are we coming humbly? It's an important thing, isn't it? Do we sit, we sometimes use the phrase in church, we come and sit under the word, because we don't sit above it. But actually, we could be inclined to, that's what the man does in the previous verses, doesn't it? He comes above Jesus, in his estimation, testing Jesus, trying to justify himself in this conversation. He's above the word, or so he thinks, isn't he? He's the one testing Jesus, not letting Jesus to test him and teach him, which is our approach. Do we come over the word, or do we come under it? Do we humbly come and say, Jesus, teach me? We're going to sing, I think it's our last one. Have thine own way, Lord. Thou are the potter, I am the clay. Not the other way round. Humbly make me what you would have me be. That should be our approach, shouldn't it? Humble listening. And that's what we find here in Mary. And we have the same thing, which is why I put these two passages together. At chapter 11, verse 1, we have this nameless disciple who watches Jesus pray. We mentioned that many times. Luke does mention it a lot of times, Jesus going off to pray. And here it dawns on one of the disciples, maybe one of the 12, maybe one of a bigger group than that. And he goes to Jesus and says, Lord, teach us to pray. That's a humble approach, isn't it? It's come to, Lord, maybe I don't understand it, the disciples say. We've watched you pray, but we don't really know what to do. We don't quite know what to say. We don't quite have the same relationship that you seem to have. Lord, teach us to pray. That's a humble request, isn't it? And humbly asking for Jesus to teach And Jesus never turns those approaches away, does he? Jesus wasn't going to turn around to the disciple and say, got no time for the likes of you. He delights to reveal it to babes. He delights to reveal his truth to children. That's the good pleasure of the Father. That's Jesus' delight. He rejoiced in the Spirit to think of it, back in verse 21 of chapter 10. And here he rejoices to do it, to reveal God's truth to Mary, to this disciple who asked. And what an amazing thing that is. And we see there this humble pupil who comes to the teacher asking for his help. And what a teacher he is. There he is. And there's a little to be said of the truth that Jesus was teaching a woman. Well-to-do rabbis in that era didn't really do it. It wasn't an oppressive sort of culture, not like Islamic culture, still to this day in some parts of the world where women are not taught. It wasn't like that. It wasn't quite as fiercely oppressive as that. But it just wasn't really a done thing. Rabbis would teach men, boys and so on. It wasn't really just done that a woman would come and listen too. But Mary does. Maybe there's a group of people listening to Jesus already. That might be the way it comes across in verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet. So maybe there were others. Mary comes and joins them, who she also sat at his feet, and she heard his word. Mary joins the others there at Jesus' feet. And Jesus loves to teach all who would humbly come. He reveals the truth. He never turns anyone away. And what a wonderful thing that is for us, that we can come to Jesus like Mary did, like the disciple did. Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray. Teach me this, teach me that. We humbly come with a need, thinking, Lord, I'm out of my depth. I don't know what's going on in this aspect of my life. I don't really know. When we feel threatened by false teaching that we hear at school or hear on the television or whatever it might be, I think, hang on a minute, that's pushed me a bit on the back foot. What do I do here? We might be in conversation with a friend or someone, and they tease us about our faith or ask us some obscure question, and we're a bit perplexed. And we come back home and we say, Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me in your word. I need to know something here. And he delights. And he delights to do it again. Back in chapter 11, verse 1, one of the disciples says to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Now, of course, this is recorded in Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew chapter 6 comes earlier on, not just in the Bible, but probably in the life of Jesus too. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount, which was probably one of the earlier things that Jesus taught. And that could well make it a good year and a half, maybe even 2 years, that this is later on. And one of the disciples says, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus doesn't tut-tut and says, I've taught you before. Jesus teaches again something he had taught before. But he's only too willing to go back over it again. And sometimes that's what we need, isn't it? And boy, aren't we glad that Jesus doesn't reply to us. Nathan, I've taught you that before. You should have learned that. We're so glad when Jesus doesn't treat us like that. I said, okay, I'll tell you it again. I'll show you my truth again. Even though I have said it before, I'll say it again. What a kind teacher we have. Willing to teach. Willing to teach Mary, willing to teach this disciple who might have forgotten, or maybe wasn't there the first time round. Humble listening. Second thing we notice, humble service. Go back a verse to verse 38. Jesus comes to a house. He enters a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Jesus came to Bethany. We later on find this place is not far from Jerusalem. And Martha welcomes him into her house. What a lovely verse. What a rich thing to be said. Often it is stressed, actually, in the Bible, And Jesus himself stresses it. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Even the foxes have their holes in the ground, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere. And it seems perhaps a lot of the time Jesus and his disciples lived out in the fields and things like that, and sort of had quite a difficult life. What a joy it must have been for him to be welcomed into somebody's home. Martha welcomes him in. It's her house. Again, that's a little unusual in their day and age. Maybe she was a widow. She presumably is the oldest sister. Martha's the older one. Mary's the younger one who's there too. Maybe we're just sort of guessing at things there. She welcomes Jesus. And in verse 40, she's serving Jesus. And interestingly, just like we said of Mary, the next time we read of Mary in John, she's still at the feet of Jesus. Next time we read of Martha in John chapter 12, she's still serving. She's still serving. And there is a time to serve. Now we're going to look in a minute how Martha is told off. But actually in the wider context of Luke, a lot's been said about service. At the beginning of chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus sent out 70 others also, the disciples, and sent them out to serve. And they go and do that. Then they come back, quite happy about serving the Lord. That's where we were getting to in our verses we read earlier. And Jesus has just been talking with this man, and he uses the example of the Samaritan. And the command to love your neighbour and to be compassionate and sacrificial like the Samaritan, which finishes with, go and do likewise. And Martha is going and doing likewise. She's caring, she's sacrificially serving. She's loving her neighbour. She's loving Jesus and presumably a group of disciples and looking after them. Mary is humbly serving, but she ends up, verse 41, worried and troubled by many things. She's so busy, verse 40, distracted with much serving. She's busy, hot and bothered, resentment beginning to bubble away, frustrated. It easily happens, doesn't it? It's not just busy with actions, busy in the kitchen, busy doing things. She's busy in her mind, isn't she, too? Not just with the plans of the things she's got to do, but her mind is getting increasingly busy with the frustration of her lazy sister, or so she thinks. And so in the end, she just explodes, doesn't she? Not at Mary, but at Jesus, which is a bit more alarming. She explodes and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve her serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And we see here in Martha's words how wrong her service had gone. She hadn't meant it. It was humble service. She loved Jesus. She'd welcomed it in. She was pouring her heart into things. But somewhere along the process, it had gone wrong. It had turned from humble service. Maybe she'd become a bit too preoccupied with what she was doing and what others weren't doing. A bit overcome by her own self-importance. Maybe a bit of injured pride. And she explodes. Lord, don't you care? What a thing to say to Jesus. Lord, Jesus, don't you care? That's a pretty harsh thing to say. Could you ever have said anywhere in the Bible that Jesus demonstrates how he didn't care? What a thing to accuse him of that Mary goes to. Maybe even worse than that, Martha's now the one. Sorry, I think I said the wrong word just then. Like Martha does these things. Martha finishes her outburst with giving Jesus orders. She says to Jesus, therefore, tell her to help me. She's the one who's now the boss, sort of. Rather than humbly sitting at Jesus' feet with him as the king, now Martha's giving the orders to Jesus. Jesus, you tell her to help me. Oh, dear. Poor Martha. She's got things so skew-with in her own mind, hasn't she? that she's now accusing Jesus of not being caring. She's now bossing Jesus around. How wrong has she gone? And yet, she's not the only one. Have you ever had an exasperated prayer? You've been doing something, maybe even doing something for God, and you just think, God, almost with an impact, why are you making this so hard? Why is everything going wrong, God? I'm trying to do this for you. Can we be a bit like Martha? A bit so taken up with the thing we were doing that we've forgotten who we were doing it for. So busy with the things we're doing that we believe they're the be-all and end-all of everything, we've become a bit too self-important in our own eyes. And then when things are going wrong, we take those frustrations, well, probably because we were quite proud of what we were doing or thought we were doing it well or something along those lines. And then when it gets frustrated, it sort of knocks us back a bit. And we can have the same outburst, can we, in our prayers or in our minds sometimes, to feel the same? But what a wonderful thing we have here in these verses. The kindness of Jesus. Verse 41. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled by many things. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part which will not be taken away from her. Jesus is so kind, isn't he? Even though we've just pointed out Martha's really quite rude. This outburst is really not a good look on her. Jesus is so kind to her, so patient with her. It is such a gentle rebuke, isn't it? He calls her by name to himself twice. Martha, Martha. He acknowledges the turmoil she's got herself worked up into. You're worried and troubled by many things. As for her orders to tell Mary what to do, Jesus turns to Martha. No, no. One thing was needed. Mary's chosen the best thing. Mary chose the best thing. It won't be taken away. No, I won't order her away from listening to me. You're wrong, Martha. You're wrong. Mary did choose the better thing. And he leaves it with her. As often in Luke, we're not told the response. We weren't told the response with the man before and the parable of the Samaritan. We weren't told what he made of it, what he did. Luke often leaves us hanging like that, actually. He doesn't tell us the results of things. Maybe because rather than just getting then taken up with Martha and whether Martha does the right thing afterwards, well, that's up to, that's on her, what Martha's going to do next. But by leaving it open, it then sort of forces it to us. Well, what are we going to do? Let's not worry about Martha's response for a minute. How do we respond? How do we respond to Jesus' gentle rebuke that might be to us as well? Do we choose the better thing? Do we come and listen to Jesus? Mary chose the better thing. Martha goes wrong. It started out as humble service, but it does go wrong. And there she is. And yet there's a good thing in that, isn't it? And as we think of those things of humble listening, humble service, there needs to be a rhythm to those things, isn't there? And God gave us exactly that, didn't he? He said, 6 days you shall labour, and one day you shall rest. There is a time to serve, and there is a time to rest. There's a time to work hard, and there's a time for worship and to listen. There needs to be a balance to those two things. Martha had got those things skew with. There's a weekly pattern, isn't it? It's time to serve in the week. And there's a day of rest, a day of worship, a day when we can come and listen like this. There should be a pattern in our day too. Each 24-hour period, have time to serve and time to listen. Mary chose the better thing. It's important, isn't it? To keep coming back to Jesus. Not sometimes we can get preoccupied with our service. We can get this all worked up in our own heads, can't we? And Martha does. Martha's challenged about this by Jesus. And we don't know what comes of it. But as we said, in John we meet Mary and Martha again. And in John chapter 11, after the death of Lazarus, Martha probably has the most clear profession of faith of anyone in the Gospels. When Jesus speaks to her and says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Some of the things that Martha says in that conversation. Martha has been listening to Jesus. She really must have come to the feet of Jesus and learned of him. And so Martha becomes this stalwart of the faith. An amazing way. Real great example in the Bible. The faith with the tragedy of the death of her brother. She expresses some of the clearest faith that anyone ever does in the Gospels before Jesus dies and rises again. Martha really is someone who has learned from Jesus. And as we mentioned in John chapter 12, we meet her one last time. Is she still serving Jesus there? What a lovely example she is. So we thought of humble listening, humble service. Last one then, humble prayer. Jesus comes. And we're not told, Luke uses this phrase, that came to pass. You know, it could be a while later as Luke records these things. Jesus is praying and one of the disciples asks, Lord, teach us to pray. And aren't we indebted to that disciple for their request? For Luke writes this down, not just for his benefit, but for our benefit too. And Jesus says, this is what you should pray to his disciples. This is what we should pray. Our Father in heaven. And that's an amazing thing to begin with. Our Father in heaven. Jesus teaches it here, as we've mentioned. He probably taught it before in Matthew chapter 6, a bit earlier on in his life. But these were some quite profound words. Our Father in heaven. Even the believers in the Old Testament never quite prayed like that. But the Son comes. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes and says, this is how you can pray. You can pray. Our Father in heaven. And what an amazing thing that is. That's quite a turnaround. That is quite a change from the Old Testament approach. Yeah, in a sense, those Old Testament believers like David and so on, they did know something of these things. God, as we've been thinking on Sunday mornings, has revealed himself through the prophets. But then he reveals himself more clearly through his Son. There were truths that could be brought to bear now, as Jesus is teaching, that couldn't really be taught before. But the Son can come and reveal these things and say, you can pray, our Father in heaven. That's how you can approach him. Why? Because I'm here. That's the implication. Because I'm here, Jesus is saying. I'm the Son of God. I've come. And this is how I'm going to teach you to pray. And I'm going to make it so you really can pray like this. Because of all Jesus was going to do. Through his death on the cross. By the forgiveness that would bring. By the adoption that would bring. That these disciples he's talking to. Could really be sons and daughters of God. So they could pray, our Father in heaven. Jesus says, you can pray this, because I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it so that he will be your Father in a very real sense, because I'm going to adopt you into the family. By my death on the cross, that's what Jesus is implying in some of these things, isn't it? So you can pray. You can come as sons and daughters to our Father in heaven. What an amazing thing. That is, here Jesus teaches his disciples how they should pray. When you pray, say this. We often call it the Lord's Prayer, but it really is the disciples' prayer. For Jesus didn't really pray it in that sense, because he didn't need to, especially verse 4, forgive us our sins. Jesus doesn't need to pray that. That wasn't Jesus' prayer. That was the disciples' prayer. That's our prayer. We pray that. But we approach the Father, our Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, through his work, through what he's done for us. And here is the prayer that we have before us. I wasn't going to spend a huge amount of time on that. We did in the summer, for those who were at camp. We spent a whole week doing these three verses, a whole week looking at these things. And maybe we can pray about that too. It's a month on since camp, when we were teaching this passage with children, some from church, some from non-Christian homes. And we can pray for those things that we taught back then. But just a little bit on it. Here Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." The humble prayer begins with humble praise. Coming to our Father, recognizing who he is. He's the God in heaven. He's the one who sits enthroned. He's the one who has this name, who has this kingdom, who has a will, a word. This is the one we're coming to. Even these very simple little sentences are full of such truth, aren't they? Here he comes, and Jesus teaching the disciples and us to come and approach God in humility, in worship, coming to his feet again, like Mary did. We do in our prayers, we come to the throne, a throne of grace. Yeah, we can come to our Father in heaven. But we recognize too, hallowed, honored be your name. Your name, everything about you. Again, we were thinking on that on Sunday morning, a week ago. Everything about God, everything about his nature, everything about his character. Honored be your name, everything you are. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We confess those things as we come. We confess a personal thing. When we think of your name and your kingdom and your will, that's a personal profession in a sense. As we come and pray, we're saying, "Lord, I want to honor your name. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to do your will." That's part of it, isn't it? There's that humble confession that those things are good, that those things are great, and that we acknowledge that we want to be part of them. That's a prayer, that's asking for his help in doing those things, his help in honouring him, his help in being part of his kingdom, obeying his will and the like. It's also more than that, but it is a request for those things to be more widely known and honoured. "I honour your name," we're sort of praying, "but Lord, I want your name to be even more honoured by me and by everyone. Your kingdom come." Again, it's a confession. "Lord, your kingdom is great, but I'm praying I want your kingdom to grow. I want your kingdom to be shown. I want you to come and be the king in your kingdom. Your will be done." It's a confession. "Lord, I want to do your will. Lord, help me to do your will. But I want your will to be more done than that. I want everyone to be doing your will." That's a prayer, isn't it? More of those things. Humility there at the feet of the king. At his feet, coming to him, our Father in heaven, honouring his name, praying these big prayers. Isn't that what we need to do? What does the UK need in 2024? Don't we need for God's name to be hallowed? Don't we need for God's kingdom to come? For God's will to be done? This prayer is timeless, isn't it? It is the thing that is needed to be prayed all the time. In every situation. When there might be something happening in school, there might be something happening in your workplace, it could be some new story that breaks. This is the prayer we need to make, isn't it? When we see God's will being ignored, disobeyed, we pray this. When it seems that the church is so small, and when it seems that it's under threat or whatever, we pray this prayer. It's a humble prayer of praise. It's humble petition too. And in those second half of the prayer, verse 3, onwards then, "Give us day by day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And again, we're thinking of those humble requests that we come. We humbly pray to our Father in heaven. We need things from him. We need our daily bread. We have those daily needs. And we come to our Father. "Father, you provide. Please, would you provide these things I need this day?" They may be physical things. But he moves on in verse 4 then, for something else we need every day. "Forgive us our sins." We don't just need daily bread, we need daily forgiveness. Forgive us our sins this day. And help us forgive others too. Carrying on in the next little phrase, we pray for that. Daily bread, daily need, daily forgiveness. And daily protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's all we need every day. Protection. That he would help us when we're facing temptation. That he wouldn't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. That he would help us to obey him when we are being tempted. That he would deliver us from the evil one. Protect us from Satan. We pray for his daily protection. We come humbly to the feet of the King, our Father. Father, I need your help. I need your help today. I need your help. I need daily bread, daily forgiveness, daily protection. That's our prayer today. And that'll be our prayer tomorrow morning, before you go to school or work or whatever it might be. Pray these things that Jesus teaches us as we humbly come to his feet, learning to be those disciples that Jesus is spending time with his disciples, with Mary and Martha and others, wanting to be those disciples too. Humble listening, humble service, and humble prayer.